We're going to be continue preaching on John the Baptist, and I want to preach again on this verse. I know I preached on it last Sunday morning, but I want to preach on it again, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when you read in the different passages of Scripture that surround this statement that John made, what I want to preach on this morning is John the Baptist, his worship of Jesus Christ. What did y'all come to church for this morning? What did y'all come to church for this morning? To hear a joke? To see friends? Well, you know, those are kind of side issues, aren't they? Maybe, but you know, in all honesty, if we didn't come to worship Him, we didn't come for the right reasons today. And I will tell you, if you leave church empty, it'll be because you didn't worship Him according to Spirit and according to truth. Father, we pray now that You'd help us to preach. I pray, God, help me to put my heart and my soul in it. Lord, You said in the Bible that whatsoever we do it heartily is unto the Lord. And I pray, God, that You'll quicken my mind and my spirit. And I pray, God, help me to feed the flock of God. And I help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that there'll be some precious soul today, Lord, lost in sin, unsaved, unrepentant, unredeemed, God, that'll claim Christ as their Savior today and be saved, born again, the Spirit of God. It'll be a heart transaction, Lord, I pray today. God, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, somebody said, would you, what is it to worship? Well, old Webster said it's to express worthiness. We get the word worthy from the word worship, or we get the word worship from the word worthy. Somebody, it's adoration and an expression of praise to somebody who's worthy. And that's the main thing you want to keep in. Who is worthy? You go back in the book of Revelation, it says He was worthy to receive worship and, you know, honor and majesty and so forth. And so worship has to do about coming together around that person who is worthy of our divine honor, paying divine honor to God. It's a spiritual, religious exercise. It's when we exercise a spiritual honor and reverence and glory to that person that is worthy. Worship also involves praise. And I want to tell you something. A lot of people are being starved to death spiritually, not because they don't know doctrine. They never praise. I want to tell you something. You need to learn how to praise the Lamb of God. Well, Donnie's teaching on heaven this morning. I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to spend eternity praising the Lamb of God, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise and so forth. Now listen, you just won't get used to it now. Amen. Just well learn to praise the Lord. I believe worship also means singing. Amen. Singing is praise, and singing ought to be worship. In fact, music is a form of worship, and we ought to learn to worship. That's why I always encourage you, sing, worship the Lord. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the devil will always try to keep you down on your praising. He'll try to keep you down on your singing. But worship is also prayer sometimes. I mean, there's thanksgiving and adoration and prayer and seeking the Lord. And the very fact that we go to Him for everything that we are and everything that we need, that He is the giver of our breath, the giver of our food, our life, it's indicative that we worship Him through prayer, that we're dependent upon Him who is worthy. And then there's obedience. By that I mean true worship says, I'm not just going to come in there and go through the motions. I'm going to go out that door and obey God. That's true worship. I'm going to go back out there and do what the Bible teaches. I'm going to live by it. That's worship. And then there's accountability is involved in worship. That we're coming before the Lord and we're giving account of our lives. And we search our hearts and examine ourselves and so forth. And let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God check us out. And let us, and we bring ourselves as accountable to the Lord. And then there's reverence that we ought, and adoration. We ought to adore our Lord. Amen? We ought to adore our Lord. And I'll tell you something, that old song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, is a wonderful, wonderful song. Now, I want to say, first of all, we were designed to worship. John the Baptist will teach you how to worship God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I mean this with all my heart. I'll tell you, down inside your spirit, you were designed to worship God. You were designed to worship God. Revelation chapter 4, take your Bibles there this morning, don't take my word for it. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that we were created for His pleasure and for His glory. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, I want you to read with me verse number 6, or just look there and read along. It says in verse 6, And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne There's that throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had a face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now there's a scene of worship, amen? I'm saying that's what they're doing right now while you and I are here to worship God. This morning, you know what they're doing? They're saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which, and they don't even stop day or night. Man, it just goes on continuously around the throne and the Lamb of God. Well, look at verse number 9. When those beasts had, here's some worship. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sit on the throne who liveth forever and ever. And that's what you ought to do. You say, well, I'm not very invested hearing you preach this morning. Well, why don't you just sit there for a while and give him glory and honor and thanks and majesty and worship God while you're sitting there in the pew this morning. And it said, verse number 4, that 24 elders. By the way, I just want to throw this in Sunday school class. Do you remember the 12 apostles, the foundations, and the 12 tribes of Israel, the gates? Well, you know, go back to that thing about the 12 ribs around your heart. Your heart is the throne. And there's four parts to your heart, four chambers to your heart. There's four beasts right there. That whole thing's a picture of how to worship. You worship God in spirit and in truth. And God wants that worship to come through your body and to come through your lips and come through your face and come through your heart, your eyes, your spirit, and then your hands. So we're designed to worship. Look at verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm here to tell you this morning, you'll never experience true worship until you understand you were designed to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That He made you, He sustained you, and I'm telling you, we're created to bring Him glory. And until we get that in our hearts and personal way, we just ain't going to get it. It's going to be religion until you get that. Now, here look at chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Look at that, fell down before the Lamb. I'm telling you something, that's obedience, that's submission, that's surrender, that's worship, amen. And every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung, there's worship, a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven things that they worship God there with today. And I'm telling you, in heaven, it ain't going to be whispering around, amen. We're going to be shouting with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, if you study his life, will teach you how to worship God, amen. I know the Bible said, well, everything's to be done decently in order. But that means we're supposed to worship Him decently and in order, amen. And I'm going to tell you what most people's Christian experience, why you feel strangled out, is because you never started worshiping God. I tell you, I mean this with all my heart, every saved child of God ought at least one time in their life have an old Holy Ghost Jordan wide shouting spell where you just lose it, amen. I mean, if it's out in the woods, I don't care if it's in church. I mean, just let her go and worship the Lamb of God. Listen. Your spirit will feel cankered and soured and pulled back and hampered if you don't learn to worship God Almighty. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, I mean what I'm preaching. I'm not just up here filling time. If I'm just up here filling time, I'll go to the house. But God's told me to preach this morning on worshiping the Lamb of God. And I want to encourage you today that you're designed to worship. But not only are you designed to worship, you're destined to worship. You are destined to worship the Lamb of God. Let me tell you something. You say, well, I ain't going to kneel here and I'm not going to confess. Now, the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that we ought to kneel before our Maker. And when you get saved and when you become a child of God, let me tell you something. God expects you now to kneel before Him in prayer, saying, He's God and I'm not. Amen. He's God and I'm responsible to Him. He's God and I'm created to bring pleasure to Him. I'm under His authority. I'm under His power. I'm under His control. He's God. And I'll tell you what, we're to confess. But you know what? You here this morning, you say, that just ain't me. That just ain't me. Yes, it is you. Yes, it is you. Because Philippians chapter 2 says this, that when the great day of judgment comes, that every knee shall bow, your left knee and your right knee, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear friend, you are going to bow someday to Jesus Christ. You are going to confess with your mouth that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. You'll either do it this side of eternity, or you'll do it on the other side of eternity. If you do it on this side of eternity, you're saved. If you do it on that side of eternity, you're lost. Let me tell you something amazing. Say, wouldn't that be sad if you'd die and go to hell and scream and wail forever in the bowels of hell, but you still had to kneel and confess Jesus Christ? Isn't that something? That's what the Bible teaches. It's a fact. It's the way it is. This morning, I'm telling you, you are destined to worship. Well, there's acceptable worship. There is unacceptable worship. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of worshiping going on in this world. There is acceptable worship. There is unacceptable worship. I'll give you a clear illustration. That's Cain and Abel. Abel brought a blood sacrifice lamb, slew that lamb, brought that blood, brought that sacrifice. That was acceptable in the sight of God. A substitute in his place, a blood sacrifice substitute. Cain brought of the work of his hands, and that was not acceptable, and God said, I won't accept that worship. Let me tell you something. I hate to say this, honest truth. There's worship going all around the country, United States today, and a lot of it God's not accepting. We'll preach on some of that preach. There is acceptable worship. There is unacceptable worship. If you are worshiping God on the basis of your self-righteousness, God will never accept your worship. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can sing. You know what I mean? Tell you what, you can pray, you can lift your hands up, you can do whatever you want to do, but if you come on your self-righteousness, God does not accept your worship. There's also false worship. False worship. I just read this week where Pope Paul II, not the one that they have now, but the one beforehand, that they have now went through his journals and found out that he self-flagellated himself. You know what that means? That he took a whip and whipped himself, trying to earn merit and favor with God Almighty. You know where that Pope's at right now? He's in hell screaming, folks. That you may not like the sound of that. I'm sorry about that. I hate that. But without Jesus Christ, he was lost as lost can be. Let me tell you something. If he thought whipping his back was going to atone his sins to God, he lost his mind. He should have been reading the Bible, not the church doctrines. If he had read his Bible, that he would have known that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. You let me this morning, we got a lot of false worship going on, but we want to be so nice, we're afraid to tell people the truth about it. God's not even accepting your worship. Let me tell you, God will never accept your worship except you come through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. If you don't come through Jesus, you don't get to God, period. When are we going to start loving people enough to say that and be honest with people about that? But there's false worship. They sometimes pray to the saints. Ain't that a mess? Praying to Mary. Ain't that a mess? Nowhere in the Word of God does it teach you such a thing. Then there's another Jesus that people have carved out. He's a Jesus, you know, who's just all hand-wringing Jesus and all this kind of never. You know, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. He's just a good old boy up in heaven, you know. And then there's false worship of religions. Let me tell you, I want you to send George Bush, the second one's president, a message from me that the God of the Bible is not the God of the Muslims. I don't care what he thought. And I think God took him down over that statement. I think God cursed his name and history over that statement. When the president of the United States gets up and says that the Muslims are serving the same God as Christians, he's out of his ever-living mind. Amen! Don't do that. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Muslims' God is not the God of this Bible. They do not believe Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in the God of out of hell. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be very smart to understand their God's not the God of the Bible. The God of this Bible hadn't told us to go around and kill everybody that doesn't believe like we believe. The God of our Bible told us to go preach the gospel to everybody that believes. Didn't say kill everybody that didn't convert. There's a difference in daylight and dark. And why in the world a man would get up and tell a nation and a world that the same God that the Muslims worship, same God, that's false worship. And there's pagan, all kinds. I mean, there's people take pigs and cows and their own children and offers them to their God. But that's false worship. There's acceptable worship, unacceptable worship, false worship, but there's also stolen worship. Now listen to me good. Every one of you worship. Every person you know worships. Everybody worships. Everybody. Atheists worship. Now, they're stolen worship. Now watch this. In the scripture, Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil's whole game was this. Was to steal worship. He wanted to be like the Most High. And he said to Jesus Christ, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now you listen to me good this morning. If you're not worshiping Jesus Christ in truth and in spirit, you right now, friend, are worshiping the devil because you're obeying him. Remember I said obedience is part of worship? Whom you obey, you're the servant thereof, Jesus Christ said. And no man can serve two masters. And if you're not for me, Jesus said, you're against me. If you're not saved here today, you're a devil worshiper. Because he's told you, don't get saved, don't get saved, don't get saved, don't get saved. You don't need to get saved. You know why? You're minding your God. Little G, the devil. If that preach is too tough for you, you better thank God somebody loves you enough to tell you the truth. That's the fact of the matter. Let me tell you something. Whenever I was rejecting Jesus Christ, listening to rock and roll, involved in all that hell's trash, I was doing what my God told me to do. You never done your own thing, not one time in your life. You've either done what God told you to do, or you're doing what the devil tells you to do. You are worshiping somebody. By your rejection of Jesus Christ, you are worshiping the devil. It's the way it is. There's false worship. There's stolen worship. Let me tell you what Satan's object is. It's to steal worship from God. Then there's misguided worship. In Revelation chapter 22, there's a John, he saw that scene, and you know what John did? What? Now listen, watch my, he said, I'd never do this, better watch out. Oh, John, the apostle did. I mean, I'm telling you something, sometimes you can get misguided worship. Are you listening to me? Bible said he fell down, the angel said, get up! Worship God! Every time you seen the old Pope sitting up there in his big old throne over in Rome, and then people come along there and kneel down and kiss his hand, you don't hear him saying, get up! He takes it. Lets them kiss his hand. Grab his feet. If that ain't a false prophet, I never heard of one. If that's not somebody trying to steal the worship of Jesus Christ, I never heard tell of it. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 2, they said, stand up. They fell down and worshiped Peter and John. And they said, get up, for we are men like as thee. They said, worship God. And there's another scene where the disciples did some miracles there. And you know what? The crowds coming were astonished and wondered at them. And they could see the worship in their eyes. And they said, no. You worship Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There's misguided worship. In Acts chapter 10, the same thing. Men knelt down to worship the apostles. And they said, no, get up, for we're men as you. Let me tell you, somebody's trying to tell you the truth. They'll never, watch this. A true man of God will never steer your worship toward him. He'll turn your worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about flattery and praise and all that other junk that goes along with a lot of religious garbage in America these days. Turn to John chapter 4. Turn to John chapter 4. Boy, I tell you what, I'm happy to preach the Word of God this morning. I thank God that He called me to preach. The best thing in the world is to preach the Word of God. John chapter 4, verse number 23. Everybody there say amen. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now you hear that? Underline that in your Bible. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him not can, not might ought to, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why I'm telling you, Satan will try to divert worship toward God. That's why I preached a while ago about acceptable, unacceptable worship, false worship, stolen worship, and those kind of things. God says that true worship is a worship to the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, you say, Reggie, how did John the Baptist reveal to us how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, John the Baptist taught us that to have acceptable worship and biblical worship, you must know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You must understand who Christ is. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning a lot. A lot of you got this down already, or I sure hope you do. But a lot of people in the United States and the world do not. You've got to have your doctrine of Christ down right. This is foundational. This is true. It's acceptable, honest worship. You cannot do it because he said you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let me get this thing of spirit first of all. We are a triune being created in the image of God. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Now, we are dead spiritually to God. In order for a man to worship, are you following me? Now, listen to this. In order for anybody to have true worship and acceptable worship, he has to be born again of the Spirit of God, because our spirits are dead to God, trespassing in sin, alienated us from God, and you can never worship God until you get saved. Unsaved people cannot worship God. God will not receive or accept their worship. When you are born of the Spirit, that's why Jesus said, he said they must worship in spirit, because your spirit's where your worship comes through. Spirit's where your reverence and your faith and your hope and all that faith. That's where that comes out of. Doesn't come out of your soul, who your mind is. Comes out of your spirit. They worship him in spirit, and your spirit has to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God. I want to tell you something this morning. It could be you're sitting in this auditorium this morning, and in your soul and in your spirit you say, there's something wrong with my worship. It just doesn't seem that I'm connected to God. Brother, let me tell you something. You must be born again of the Spirit of God before you can worship in spirit. If you're dead spiritually, it's impossible for you to worship in the Spirit. And if you don't worship in the Spirit, it's not worship. Does that make sense? Then number two, you've got to be in truth. Not only must you worship in spirit, but you must worship in truth. You cannot worship contrary to this Bible and have acceptable worship. And let me tell you something, worship of the Spirit will lead you to worship in the truth. Because the Holy Ghost, which indwells the believer, the saved man, will never, ever take you away from the words of this book. It'll never take... Let me tell you something. I get weary if these people tell me they died once or twice or three times, came back. No, you didn't. I'm tired of that. I have people tell me, oh, I died, so-and-so died and came back. No, they didn't. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I know that may run contrary to your Uncle Joe's experience, but it don't run contrary to the Word of God. That runs contrary to the Word of God for you to tell me that somebody died two or three times and came back. Amen? You see, truth will keep you lined up. If I start believing all that garbage, then I can believe demonic presences and powers and get fooled by it. If the first thing I know, somebody's coming back from the dead, coming back from the dead, coming back from the dead. You know what it is? It's impersonages of those people by demons. Now, if I worship in spirit and in truth, first of all, my heart, my soul, my spirit's been quickened by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's going to lead me to truth. Jesus said, my words are truth. John 15:15 there. Now listen, I'm trying to say this morning this, that if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we've got to worship him according to the Word of God. Now, that being the case, let's go back to some pagan practices. Let's go back to some stuff that people do that claim to be worship. If it don't fit this book, it ain't worship. I could go down through a list of a dozen to 15 things that is ascribed as worship in our culture. Ain't no more worship than nothing in the world, because they ain't according to the Bible. I'll blow you right out of your seat. Hey, women all over the United States jumping up speaking in tongues in services. But the Bible says in that very chapter, for them women to keep silence. And I ain't mad at nobody. Love people. Don't doubt their sincerity. I'm just saying, God will cut it off when it's not in truth. And let me tell you what we have to do at that point. Now, you listen good here. Once we've ever breached over the truth, and we say, well, I've had people tell me standing in the foyer of this church, I don't care what the Bible says. I know it happened to me. Oh, that's the problem. I don't care what the Bible says, I experienced. That is a serious, serious problem, friend. I love you. Hope you know I love you. But let me tell you something. If you think God ain't had to grab this old boy by the back of the shirt and take me around three or four times and get me straightened up, I'm not preaching anything to you that God hadn't dealt with me about. Alrighty? I ain't being mean to nobody. Nothing. I'm telling you that God is God, and he don't care what Reggie Kelly thinks. He really could care less. He really could care less. Reggie, it ain't you, it's this book. And if you ever get away from that, you leave yourself wide open to all kinds of nonsense. Now I'm going to say something. We'll amen right there. But what about us sitting like a knot on a log when God blesses and got the truth that God's given out? What about us not singing and worshiping God? Oh, we'll jump on those, but I'll tell you what, if the book says well to sing, the book says well to praise Him. Amen. He says He dwells in the praises of His people. You see, that's why I'm going to tell you something. I'm just as hard against this crowd to sit like a knot on a log. God bless me if you think you can get it done. I'm just as hard on that as I am the crowd that's, you know, at least wanting to do something. Remember I said a while ago, misguided? That doesn't mean maybe they're mean or wrong. Nothing like. Sometimes it's just misguided. But I'm telling you this much. I believe that our children are wondering when we're going to get excited about God. When we're going to worship God. I promise you, if you parents don't learn to worship God, your children will be even farther away from it. Well, you say, what can we learn? The doctrine of Christ, first of all, John taught who the person of Christ was. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 said He declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In John 1:34, He said, this is the Son of God. What was John doing? He said, you've got to have your doctrine right about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you can't worship. You don't believe Jesus Christ is not God, you can't worship. That, you know what that means this morning? There's not a Mormon you know is worshiping God today. Not one! Not one! There's not a Jehovah Witness you know today that's worshiping God. You know why? Because they don't believe He's God. They're not worshiping. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. So what are they doing? What are they doing? They're just having a gathering. You see, you can have a gathering. I may preach it tonight. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. If I can get the strength and energy tonight, preach on, do we have a church or a facility? I might just preach that tonight. Now, those of you who don't like hard preaching, don't be here, okay? But those of you, you know what used to tickle me? A guy told me one time, he says, Reggie, he told me right out here. He said, I don't really like you, but I come just to see what you're going to say. Okay. Whatever. Hey! Get it settled in your soul. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Amen. Don't be ashamed of that. Amen. You have to get His person down right before you can worship God. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible said that He created all things. And all things. Well, Genesis 1:1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Says the New Testament, Jesus created everything. Genesis 1:1 says God created everything. Jesus is God. It's not complicated rocket science. Read the Bible. Amen. It's unbelief what's getting you. Oh, you want to carve out your own Jesus. He's a good prophet. He's a good example. He's a good teacher. He's God. Amen. And you're going to bow before Him and confess Him and worship Him. Let me tell you something. We need to get your doctrine down. You're going to worship God. You say, Reggie, how do you get so happy? I got it right. Amen. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. I'm just saying this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all through the Scripture. Then the next, you know, if you're going to worship right, you got to know the person of Christ. You got to know the preexistence of Christ. You say, that's a big, that's serious? You bet it's pretty serious. John said in verse 15 of 30 of that chapter, John chapter 1, He was before me. Whoa, John, you was a little young, I know, but you got yourself mixed up. You was conceived before Jesus, John. 6 months. But John the Baptist said, He was before me. You say, what does that teach us? It teaches us that John the Baptist had his doctrine about Jesus Christ right. He knew who He was. He's the Son of God. He knew His preexistence. He was before me. You say, Reggie, is the preexistence of Jesus Christ critical? You bet it's critical, because if He's not the preexistent Christ, He's not God. Because God dwells from eternity, everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning. That'll blow your mind. Anybody need pot? Anybody need a shot of cocaine right now? Hell, I'm fixing to blow your mind. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. Amen. So Somebody says, where'd God come from? Don't know. He didn't come from anywhere. He's always been everywhere. He will blow your mind. He literally will blow the capacity of your thinking abilities right out the window. He will exhaust your vocabulary to try to describe Him. Amen. Listen, He's God. You've got to know the preexistence of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was born 6 months after John. What's John saying? He's the preexistent, eternal, everlasting God. Behold the Lamb of God. John chapter 8, verse 57, 58. This ripped them off. They got to talking about Jesus. How do you say, you know, you claim you're the Son of God. You know what Jesus said? Before Abraham was, He didn't say, I came. He said, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This blows the cults right out of the water. Before Abraham was, I am. And the word I am has a lot of power to it. I am means the eternally existent one. And that really blew their socks off and blowed them in the creek. Because when Moses, whom they revered and believed everything Moses said, when Moses came to the burning bush and he said to him, whom shall I say sent me? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, said out of the burning bush, tell them, I am that I am has sent thee. Now what was Jesus telling them? I am. I'm the one that spoke to Moses out of the bush. I'm the eternal, preexistent, eternal God. Amen. And they ripped their clothes off and said, you're claiming to be God now. And they started going to stone him and kill him. And Jesus' death and crucifixion was fixed in their minds from that moment on because he was claimed to be the preexistent, eternal, everlasting Father, the great I am. Boy, I like the word I am. I'm glad he didn't say I was. Amen. I'm glad he didn't say I'm going to be. I'm glad he said I am. You know what? He can be I am to you today if you let him, because he am. Amen. He am. Amen. That may not be good English, but it's good theology. He am. I want you to have a good time. I don't want to bore you. I want you to worship the Lamb of God today. Boy, listen, this isn't Reggie Showtime. This is time to worship the Lamb of God. I didn't ordain preaching and I didn't call myself, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to do like John the Baptist said. You know what? I did look over the Sears and Roebuck and J.C. Penney's catalog. Do they still make Sears and Roebuck catalog? Anyway, I couldn't find anything else to preach, so I thought I'd preach on the Bible and preach on Jesus today. Amen. Let me tell you something. He's pre-existent. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This will blow you out of the water. But blow your mind straight out. That God said that Jesus Christ was verily ordained before the foundation of the world to be a sacrifice for our sins. Do you know what that means? That means that God Almighty knew that when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were going to sin. And He had foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ, His Son, would die for our sins. You say, you mean to tell me that God knew they was going to do that? I'm sorry to tell you. Yeah, God knew. Well, if God knew, how did He stop it? Ask Him, ain't you? Ask Him at judgment. I don't know. All I'm telling you is what the Bible says. Amen? So He's the person of Christ. You've got to worship. You've got to know Him. You've got to believe He's pre-existent, eternal God. But I'm going to tell you something else. To have acceptable worship, you've got to believe in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now listen to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He, talking about Jesus, is mightier than I. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, He is mightier than I. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, He is mightier than I. I am not worthy to unloosen the latchet of His shoe. John 1, 15, He is preferred before me. John 1, 30, He is preferred before me. John 3, 28, I am not the Christ. I want to tell you a little something. Now listen to me good. Somebody was talking to me about here in the church. I can't remember this week. When Jesus took the disciples up to Mount Transfiguration, what we call Mount Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus asked Peter a question. Now listen to this good. He said, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples responded, well, some say Elias, and some say John the Baptist. Some say Isaiah, one of the prophets. Now that's the first question Jesus asked him. Who do men say that I am? Then Jesus asked the all-important question, whom do you say I am? And Peter said this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to tell you something here this morning you need to get. You need to get this Christian soul winners and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus Christ said to Peter? He said, are you listening to me right now? Listen to me right now real good. Listen tight. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it unto thee. Did you know there's not a saved soul in this building, but what it was not flesh and blood that revealed who Jesus is to you. It was the Heavenly Father revealed who Jesus Christ is to you. To God be the glory. Amen. And let me tell you something, the day that the Holy Ghost of God ever pulls back the windows of your soul and shows you that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, you'll fall on your knees and say, bless the Lamb of God. I'm telling you something, you will worship Him, you'll see Him, but until God pulls back the screen and shows you, He reveals. Salvation is a revelation. It's not intellectualism. It's a revealing of who Christ, the Son of God, is and what He did for you. I'm talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And then you've got to know the purpose of Christ. Christ didn't come to be our example, although He is. Christ didn't come to be a great teacher, and He's the greatest. Christ didn't come for all those things. Let me tell you what He came to be, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You got to know the purpose of Jesus Christ. He is the substitute. He's the substitute. He's the sacrifice. He's the Savior. You got to know His purpose. You got to know He's here, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, we talked about two things here. We talked about the doctrine of Christ. And now I want to talk about, to rightly, you got to have the doctrine of Christ down right to worship. Second thing you got to have down right about Christ is devotion to Christ. John chapter 3, verse 29 says, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth and rejoices. Now, I want to talk just a little bit this morning about this. This is a big issue with me. I don't think there's probably anybody in this church house that messed up on your doctrine too bad. If you are, I don't know it, and I may not want to know it too bad. You just work it out with God, all right? God didn't call me to debate and argue with people. God called me to preach. But I want to tell you something that I see missing in people's lives so much. And that's devotion to Christ. I want to say that again. Devotion to Christ. Do you know what it took to found our country on the basic principles of biblical freedom that we have? It took men and women who were devoted to Jesus Christ. And do you know what it's going to take to sustain this nation? It's going to take more than just knowing the doctrine. We've got to know that. But we need devotion to Jesus Christ. He's the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth. Now, you know what that means? Watch this. Frankie, can I use you for example just a minute? Would you care to come here just a second? Frankie is in a, let's say he's in a tough situation. There can things happen in your life that you never dreamed you'd come down the pike. You never dreamed what would happen. But let's say Frankie's in a bad, bad situation. I mean, everything in the world's happened wrong. And you know what? I walk up to Frankie and I say, Frankie, we're standing with you. Standing is an identification word. And when John the Baptist said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I stand. You know what he was saying? I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm not ashamed to be your friend. Frankie, whether you're in the hospital or whether it's a jailhouse, whether times are going good or times are going bad in your life, whether everybody's cussing you and running you down, we'll stand with you. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Do you know who your friend is? It's the person that stands with you.
Amen.
It's the person that stands with you when everybody else is going like, yeah, I knew Frankie was a kid. Yeah. It's the man that stands with you when everything's gone south in your life. Frankie, I appreciate it. It's standing with him. John the Baptist said this, I'm a friend of the bridegroom and I'm standing with him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Here's where devotion comes in. In your workplace, are you a friend of the bridegroom? Don't get me in this discussion about the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. That's not the issue today, okay? The issue is this, is devotion to Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. Let me tell you who gets the most out of church this morning. Get this. You know who gets the most out of church this morning? He or she that has witnessed and suffered the most for Jesus Christ this week in this congregation. Because if you stood for Jesus Christ in a situation, brother, you couldn't hardly wait to get here to get some sustenance and some strength and some help from God. And let me tell you what this America's needing this morning. It's needing some friends of the bridegroom. I know we're the church. Now, talk about the doctrinal aspect of this. I'm talking about people who'll stand with God, who'll stand with Christ in the workplace, in the business place, wherever it's at, in the news media, in the courthouse, wherever. Friends of the bridegroom who'll stand. The Apostle Paul said, having done all, stand. Having your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. What I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to know more than just the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If we're going to experience true worship, we've got to have devotion to Jesus Christ. And the very word devotion has to do with dying to yourself. If I'm devoted to Karen, do you know what that means? I'll die for her. As a husband, I'm to lay down my life for her. If I'm devoted to my children, I give my life for my children. If I'm devoted to you as a church, I lay down my life for the brethren. That's what ministry is all about. It's laying down your life for other people. It's called devotion, and the devotion is to Jesus Christ for His sake. Let me tell you something. We need to get an old-time dose of devotion back in our marriages, back in our homes, back in our churches, back in our country. We need to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Stand with Him. Standing means that you respect Him. You honor Him. You're affiliated with Him. You unashamedly stand by Him. Where do you stand? Where do you stand this morning? And who are you standing with? Devotion is a willingness to die for. And let me tell you something this morning. You will experience worship whenever you get devoted. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm just being as deadhead honest with you as I know how to be. One of the things that the Holy Ghost released me with was when I got devoted to Jesus Christ and didn't care what anybody thought no longer. I was going to stand for Christ, and that's it. And there's something that happens to you when there's a devotion to Jesus Christ. When you don't care about your reputation anymore. When you don't care about whether people approve of you or don't approve of you. When you get devoted to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something, we need some devotion and some dedication that says, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and I'm going to stand. And let me tell you something. What happened to John the Baptist? Devoted. Second thing in devotion is hearing. That you can all say a lot of things in this church house, but that little gray-haired woman speaks, that beautiful silver-haired woman speaks over there. That's a better way of phrasing that, wasn't it? That little beautiful gray-haired, silver-haired woman speaks over there. Did you know, Daddy, I've got a better ear for her than anybody in this house. I'm devoted to her. And let me tell you what he said when he said, I stand and I hear. He's saying, I am listening for the voice of Jesus Christ to obey it, to do it, and to live by it. Hearing means that you're listening with attention, with the intent to obey, and to respond positively with affirmation to God. Listening is connected to loving. Did you know something? You don't listen very well to people you don't love. And I'm going to say something, husbands. If we ain't listening to our wives, you know what we're telling them? We don't love them very much. We better be listening, hadn't we? We better be loving so we can listen. You know what John the Baptist was saying? I love Him and I listen to Him. Are you listening to God? Have you been reading His Word? That's how you listen to God. And then here's the third one. If you're going to be devoted to Jesus Christ and experience true worship, you know what He said there in that passage of Scripture? He said, rejoicing. Go to John 3 there. Just go to John chapter 3, verse number 29. Look at verse 29. Verse chapter number 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John the Baptist, which standeth, there we go, standing, heareth him. And then thirdly, here's the third thing. If you want to have devotion to Jesus Christ, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Whoa, mercy. Now I'll tell you something. Listen. Did you ever hear that? You've heard that song, I come to the garden while there is still on the roses, the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me and He talks with me. You know what that writer was saying in there? He's saying the same thing the Scriptures are saying. I have a devotion to Jesus Christ, and I've learned to worship because I love, I delight in the Lord, I rejoice in the Lord. Job chapter 27, verse 10 said, we ought to delight in God. Job 34, verse number 9 said, we ought to delight in God. Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth the way of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Let me tell you something I can tell you. You don't have much worship if you don't have much devotion. And you don't have much devotion if you don't have much rejoicing in His Word. You know, someone say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Even Paul said in that great chapter, Romans chapter 7, verse 23, that he delighted in the law of God. Isaiah 58 says, when you quit having your own pleasures on the day of the Lord and start having pleasure in God, he said, God will do something miraculous in your life. The whole book of Psalms 119, the whole chapter is delighting in the word of the Lord. You know, delight means devotion. You know something, I have delight in Karen's voice. I'm telling you, have you ever been away from home for 2 or 3 weeks and somebody picked up the phone? Do you ever have talked to your kids and when you haven't heard them for a long time? It brings delight. Amen, Wall. Me and you having a good time this morning. Doesn't it bring delight to you to hear from your children? Don't you just love to hear the voices of those you love? God is saying, if you have devotion to me, I'll increase your worship experience. And you, because you delight in my law, delight in hearing me, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let me tell you something, they ain't 1 in 100 Christians delight themselves in the Lord. It's more like, yeah, we did our deal. Are you done with us, God? Can we go on about our daily life now, God? See, there's a difference between drudgery and delight, between job and a joy. I mean, I'll tell you something. What do you think Karen would think if I came home every day, you know, and I just didn't say hi, didn't say nothing, just walked through the house, you know, sit down with a book? You know what she'd eventually determine? That I had no devotion to her. If I didn't care about her life and her concerns, I think, you know, no. Let me tell you something. Don't get down about this. Get happy about this. Let God pour a great big old cup of devotion in your soul this morning. Amen. And get happy about it. Delight in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's the key to worship. You never see no... I mean, I can't imagine them poor Muslims. Ain't this a... And that old sick, droning, hellish music playing. Man, we get to come in here and blessed assurance Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let me tell you something. This between Christianity and all the religions of the world is joy. And the devil wants to rob you of your joy. And if he can rob you of your devotion, he's robbing you of your joy. And if you don't have joy, you don't have strength. Make sense? It's the truth. Here's the key to worship. Delight in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. Pleasure in His presence. Pleasure in His power. Pleasure in His purpose. Pleasure in His position. Pleasure in His preeminence. Let me tell you, Psalms 103 said, He ministers His, do His pleasure. You know what I'm created for? The pleasure of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created me to bring Him pleasure. Now, let's make this work. Don't you just love home? How many here's got kids? Raise your hand. All right. How many's got one child? How many's got 2, 3, 4, 5? I mean, you've got kids, all right. Remember when all the kids were little, or even when they get bigger? You know something today, just to be honest with you. I figure a lot of my kids will be over to the house for dinner pretty soon. If they come in the house, their face is long, they sit down at the table. They ain't got no joy. They ain't glad to see each other. They ain't glad about nothing. Do you know it ain't going to be very much fun? I like it when everybody's talking. When the kids is knocking stuff over and spilling the milk and everybody's happy and talking. Did you know? I ain't saying I'm happy when they knock it over, but at least, you know, at least they're there, amen, for the milk to be knocked over. I'm saying this, that we need to have a delight in the pleasure. And if your kids act like they have no pleasure being around you. Now listen. I'll tell you what made me madder than 3 hornets yesterday. I come in the house, Heston's in the house. Little blonde-headed grandson. You know, just as cute. I mean, I just, you know, you just want to get close to him and you want to get acquainted with him and stuff. And I come in there and he's playing with some blocks. And so I crawl across the floor. You know, it's amazing what grandpas will do. Amen. Daddy always said, once a man, twice a child. I'm entering my second childhood. And I'm crawling across the floor and, hey, Heston, how you doing and stuff? And he's looking at me. He really hasn't figured me out, I can tell. You know, he's not sure who this hollering somebody is that's supposed to be his grandpa is, you know. And anyway, while he's playing over there, he's having a good time. He kind of grinned and he went, like, I like you, but would you leave me alone, you know? And so Pretty soon, I'm sitting over in a chair reading, and his daddy comes in. His daddy just walks in the door. He's got snow and stuff on his boots. He just stands in the door. Heston jumps up, trots across the living room, throws his arms around the legs of his daddy, goes, "Daddy!" I don't know if he said daddy, but that's basically what he was saying. I was like, "Oh boy, I can see who he likes." And that's good, amen? Wouldn't it be sad if that little boy looked at his dad and go, "Man." Listen, it's wonderful for children to have a delight in their parents. Our Heavenly Father wants you and I to delight in the Lord and to experience worship to God. That's what I'm trying to get across this morning. Learn to delight. Please listen to me this morning. I know characteristics are different. Personalities are different. But dear friend, delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. You don't have to hoot and holler and go on stupid like I do, but delight in the Lord. Did you know people can tell whether you delight in the Lord or not? The day that you fall in love with God and that you get your doctrine right and your devotion right, your church is going to be a whole other world for you. You know what? This morning, Karen, she's busy. You know, I got to brag on myself a little bit. I got up yesterday morning and fixed all the girls' breakfast. Boy, I mean, that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And I'm so proud of myself about that. Seriously. Don, you didn't have to mess it all up. No. But you know what? I got to thinking, you know, Karen, it made me appreciate it. I thought, good land, there's a lot more to this than you think. I mean, of course, I made fried potatoes and onions and stuff and eggs and everything, you know, and we had breakfast. But one time I got done with it, I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, this is a bigger job than I thought. You know, and I'm glad she has to do this every morning, not me. Well, this morning, I was all fired up wanting to get to church. And Karen was fixing dinner. But then I decided just to go play my banjo, occupy myself till she got ready. But you know something? I said, something inside me says, you know, I'm glad I'm looking forward to getting to church. I wanted to come to church and see everybody. I wanted to come to church and see what they were doing up here, tearing things up and making holes in the floor and all that kind of stuff. I just wanted to see what was going on. I wanted to get here. I was looking forward to singing, looking forward to praising God, looking forward to thanking God. And I'm telling you something, your church experience would be a whole lot different if you get that devotion in your life. Now you say, Reggie, there's one last thing here to worship God truly, and that's John. He showed us not only have doctrine right, not only have your devotion right, but he said have your deference right. And this is one of the greatest things. John chapter 3, verse number 30, look what it says. Mark this in your Bible. If you want to understand how to worship, here it is. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the secret to worship. Oh, listen. You got to have the right doctrine. You got to have the right devotion. You got to have the right deference to Jesus Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Oh, you, what? I got saved and God called me to preach and I had my hands on the steering wheel and pretty soon God said, Reggie, won't you let me drive and you sat over here. So I let God drive and I sat over there. Pretty soon God said, won't you get in the back seat? And I said, Lord, you need to get in the back seat. And I kept going down the road a lot. And one day God said, you're really causing a lot of problems. Would you get in the trunk? Listen, you may not believe this. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about you getting off the steering wheel, you getting out of the front seat, getting out of the back seat, getting into it. And then one day God said, why don't you just get out and walk? Because you're just messing this car up. Amen. And the farther I go down the road of life, it's more of Him and less of me. Amen. I am understanding that it is all about Him and not about me. Thine is the glory. Amen. He must increase. I must decrease. Paul said, He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. Colossians 1:18, Paul said, in all things that He might have the preeminence. Philippians 1:20 said, for me to live is Christ. You know what it needs to be? If you want to have worship today, it's not about you. It's not about you. I'm sorry. You know what we've turned our churches into? Daycare centers. Nurseries. Poor old preachers across America. Slapping backs of 225-pound babies. And everybody thinks they're supposed to come to church to get burped and fed, changed. You know. When's the day going to come we're going to grow up and say, you know what, this ain't about me. Did you know, I want to tell you something. You listen to this right again. Liberty Faith Church is not about me. If it had been about me, it wouldn't be here. Mm-hmm. Liberty Faith Church is not about you. He must increase, we must decrease, and the more we do that, the more we're going to experience true worship with the Lord. Less of us, less of Liberty Faith, more about Jesus all the time. Take your little old blue books right here and turn to page 21. These ones right here. Right here. I'm going to show you a good song about worship. Number 20, 21. Could I have the pianist come and play this morning? Hey, and if somebody's here not saved, won't you just step out, find your place, ask God to forgive you, receive Christ as your Savior. God will save you. He just saved you. It's your heart that needs to be surrendered. Let's sing this. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, told thy love to me, and I long to rise as a faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to